So I have been given the job of preaching for the next 4 weeks. And conveniently, it's super easy. I'll just be reading Exodus, and then next week I'll read you Leviticus. The week after, I'll read you Numbers, and the week after, Deuteronomy. I don't have to do any work, it's just reading the Bible. Super easy. Of course, I'm kidding. I will be adding my own words in, not because my words are better than God's, but because I want to. So previously we have heard the story of Abraham and how God gave him a promise that his people would, that he would have many sons and they would expand to the corners of the earth, and that he and his people would be a blessing to the earth. And then Isaac, of course, and then Jacob and Joseph. And we see Joseph remained in Egypt. At the end of Genesis, we see Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And he saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, and then he died. And they embalmed him, and he was buried in Egypt. And then we have Israel living in Egypt without Joseph. And Joseph, of course, was the main connection between Israel and Egypt. Joseph got to build this connection and get the people of Israel fed well in a time of famine. But then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation, and the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. And now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." And so Pharaoh, this new Pharaoh, had set taskmasters over them, people to, you know, slave drivers in many ways. And the people of Israel were unhappy. And Pharaoh even commands that, you know, he brings along the Hebrew midwives, and he commands them, if any Hebrew son is born, you can just kill them. And the Hebrew midwives are Hebrew, and they don't like the idea of all their sons being killed, and so they don't do it. And Pharaoh says, "Hey, why'd you not do that? I told you, I gave you very specific commands to kill every son." And the midwives say, I wasn't there. The kids are born too fast. Sorry, I can't do anything about that." And God blesses the midwives. Then Pharaoh gives a new command. He says, "Now every son, instead of just killing the son as it's born, just put it in the Nile." A big river, of course, that flows through Egypt. He says, "Just throw all the sons into the water." And they kind of do that. They kind of don't sometimes. And we see Moses be born. It says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. And she bore a son. And after 3 months, she finally lets people know that she had a kid." I don't know. It doesn't seem easy to hide a pregnancy and then a whole birth and a kid. But somehow she does it. And she puts him in a basket, and Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses, and Pharaoh's daughter is, her heart is softened towards Moses, and she picks up Moses, and she says, "I want this kid. I want him to live a life. I want him to be my kid." By tradition, of course, she had just lost her own child, and so she wanted a replacement. And so she finds this Hebrew kid who she knows it's not right to keep him alive, but she is the Pharaoh's daughter and gets to do what she wants. And so she takes Moses in and through a twist of fate lets him go live with the Hebrew people for the first few years of his life so that he can be nursed by his mother. And in that way, Moses gets to grow up speaking a little bit of Hebrew. He gets to grow up in his own culture, hearing nursery rhymes. And then he goes back, and Pharaoh's daughter gets to raise him up from a young boy. And he gets to grow up in that way as a prince, as, you know, the grandson of the Pharaoh. And so he lives a very blessed life. And Moses, of course, knowing that he's Hebrew, he one day is out and about, and he sees an Egyptian slave driver beating a Hebrew man, and Moses says, "No, I don't want any of that," kills the Egyptian, buries him. The next day, there are two Hebrew men arguing, and Moses is walking by, and the Hebrew men, they get scared. They say, "Oh no, are you going to kill us too?" And Moses says, "What? No, of course not. Why would I do that? Like, you are my people." And now he realizes everyone knows what he did to the Egyptian man. And so he runs away. He flees to Midian, where he gets a wife. He saves her from some shepherds that are attacking her. And he gets married. And he lives out a pretty long life. He ends up 80 years old by the time he's leaving. And God calls to him. Moses is walking on a hill, and he sees a burning bush, and he says, "Huh, that's not normal. I wonder why it's not, like, running out. It seems like this fire has been going for a while." So he goes over to it, and he hears a voice, "Stop! Don't go any further! Take off your shoes! Don't step any further. This is a dangerous place to be." And Moses says, okay. He does it, and God speaks to him. And God says that he will speak through Moses, that he will bring the people of Israel out of their suffering, that Moses will get to lead his own people. And Moses says, "That does sound pretty cool, but did you ever consider I don't know how to talk?" And God says, "Who is it that has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." And Moses says, "But can someone else do it?" And God gets angry. He says, "Why don't you listen to me? I'll let your brother do it. You still have to go, but your brother will be the one who speaks. You know he knows how to speak. I will give you words, you will give them to your brother, and in that way, I will lead your people into freedom. I will lead them out of the slavery where they're being beaten, where they're being killed." And Moses says, okay. Goes back to his boss and says, "Hey, I need like a little bit of a vacation. I just want some time off so I can go set some people free." And his boss is like, "Okay. Like, hopefully it's a peaceful time for you." And it wasn't. So Moses goes and he goes and meets Aaron, and they meet, and they hug, and they kiss, and they say, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you, my brother." And they go, and they gather all the elders of Israel, and Moses tells him, "Hey, here's the deal. God is going to save us. God has given us this promise. You know, God told me, they will listen to your voice. The elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" And Moses even tells them, "Of course, God told me the king of Egypt will not let us go unless he's compelled by a mighty hand. So God will stretch out his hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that he will do. And after that, Pharaoh will let us go. And then we're going to take all their money." And so they do that. So Moses and Aaron and all the elders of Israel, they go meet Pharaoh, and they say, "Hey, here's the deal. Israel is our God's firstborn son. And if you don't let us go, then God will kill your firstborn son. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to do that. That sounds wrong. And so God unleashes these plagues, 10 plagues. Plagues that that meet Pharaoh and the Egyptians in their own beliefs, that they have their own gods, their own magicians, that have things they do, gods they worship, and gods that are supposed to have control over various aspects of the world. And so first, there's a plague of water, where all of the water in the land turns to blood. And the Egyptians are able to do that too. They scoop out a cup of water, they pour it on the ground, it's blood. And after a few days, Pharaoh says, hey, I noticed the water is still blood. Can you turn that off? And Moses says, okay, I will pray to my God for you. And so Moses goes home and he prays and he says, God, I think it's time to turn off the whole water into blood thing. That would be great. God, of course, does it. And Moses comes back to Pharaoh and says, now look, I have shown that my God has control over the water. Will you set my people free? And Pharaoh hardens his own heart and says, no way, I'm not doing that. You guys have to stay here, keep working for me. And Moses says, you're not going to like what happens next. There's a new plague, frogs. And so frogs come upon the land, and Pharaoh's magicians are able to produce frogs as well. And Pharaoh says, see, my guys are just as good. And Moses says, okay. And he goes home, the frogs are still in the land, everything sucks. And Pharaoh comes back to Moses and says, hey, I noticed how there are still a lot of frogs. Can you turn the frogs off? And Moses says, I will pray to my God, because my God is the most powerful God ever. See if he can turn the frogs off. God turns the frogs off, and Moses says, okay, so now will you let our people go? We just want to go 3 days into the desert and make a sacrifice. And Pharaoh says, maybe one day? And Moses says, no, we really do need 3 days. And Pharaoh says, nope, not happening. All the frogs have died now, and they had to sweep them up off of the streets. They had to, I assume, spray Febreze to make everything not smell so bad anymore. And Moses says, I'll give you another plague for my God. And Pharaoh says, okay, gnats appear. They're biting everyone. Everything is not great. Again, this happens again. Pharaoh says, I'll let your people go if you turn off the gnats. Moses says, okay, let's try it. And Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And once all the gnats are gone, Pharaoh says, no, you aren't leaving. And again it happens. God brings flies. Pharaoh's magicians bring flies. There are more flies than ever. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He won't let the people go. God says that he will kill all of the Egyptian livestock. And Pharaoh says, okay, whatever. Then boils come on all the people, and this time Pharaoh's magicians can't make boils. And the reason is they're covered in boils. Next, hail comes. Moses warns, okay, bring everyone out of all the fields. Don't let hail land on you. This hail will kill you. And it says all of the Israelites, they're safe because they believe in God, and so they hide in their homes. But also some of the Egyptians, they hide in their homes and they say, look, we've had a few plagues at this point. We don't want all of our stuff to die. They hide in their homes, and those people are safe. But people stay out in the fields, and they die. Livestock stays out in the field, and those livestock die. Then locusts come. A big pile of bugs that are loud and annoying and eat all your crops. And then darkness comes for 3 days as one big push to say, hey, even your greatest God, the one that you all worship, Ra, you know, the God of the sun, he is not able to stop our God. And Pharaoh says, okay, maybe I'll let you guys go. And so for 3 days, they're living in darkness. And after the sun is turned back on, after there's light again, Pharaoh says, no, but actually, I don't want to let you go. And then Moses brings to Pharaoh one last plague. He says, I told you for the last 10 plagues that you weren't going to like this. And now, everything bad is going to happen. I told you that Israel is God's firstborn son, and if you don't let him go, that God will kill your firstborn son. I would very much suggest that you let us go before this last plague. Pharaoh, his heart is hardened again, and he says, no way, it can't happen. And so, the tenth plague comes. It's the plague of the death of the firstborn son that Moses gives these commands to the Israelite people. He says, get a lamb, a nice one-year-old lamb. I want you to kill it. I want you to eat it. I want you to put its blood on your doorpost. You know, all the normal things that you do when you're eating food. I want you to make some bread, but make sure it doesn't have any yeast in it. Make sure you don't boil anything. Just a nice, calm meal, one that you can prepare fast, one that you can spread on your doorpost. And then you're going to wait through the night. And so Moses and the Israelite people do this, and none of the Egyptians do it. And an angel of the Lord comes down, and he passes through Egypt, killing every firstborn son. My older brother is sitting here, and he's the firstborn in my family. I think he's feeling a little bit sad because he's knowing that my family's not Jewish, and so we wouldn't have done this, you know, the blood of a lamb on the doorpost, and he would have been the one to pass. So, and through this, Pharaoh's son dies, and the people of Egypt are cold through. You know, every firstborn son of a person, every firstborn son of an animal, they are all struck down by the angel of the Lord. And none of the Israelite people are struck down. They have been passed over. And Moses says, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. And he gives them instructions. Like, every year, I want you guys to have a little celebration. Say, hey, we didn't die. We were brought out of slavery. A strong hand does our God have. Let's celebrate. And so they spend a week celebrating. Then Egypt finally, you know, Pharaoh finally says, please, 10 plagues was enough. Everyone's dead and hungry and things kind of still smell. Can you just leave? And even, can you leave and take all our gold? Just take everything we have. We don't want to be here anymore. Like, anything we can do to get you to go. And Israel says, finally, that's all we've wanted. And so when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land, although that was near, for God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people by way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. And they took the bones of Joseph with him, And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. And so they cross the Red Sea, and they are able to escape out of Egypt. You know, they separate. Moses is able to separate the sea, walk through, and the sea closes in behind them on the Egyptian army. And Moses and the people of Israel sing this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And so now, that's 15 chapters into Exodus, and the people are free, right? Everything's good. They're worshiping God. They never do anything wrong ever again. Completely wrong. The very next thing that happens is Exodus 16. They set out from a land of some springs, and it's been a month. So after only 45 days, it's the 15th day of the second month. Moses tells them, okay, the day that you leave Egypt, that's the first day of the year. And they all agree. So now it's the 15th day of the second month, and the people of Israel say to Moses and Aaron, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people, at the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? Of course, Moses and Aaron were leading the people around, you know, following this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. And they felt frustrated that the people of Israel were grumbling against them. And they say, no, you're supposed to bring this to God. If you want to complain, great. Just tell God, not me. I don't care. I'm just as frustrated as you. I'm hungry too. I'm 80 years old. I'm tired. And it goes on, and they keep complaining, and God keeps providing. God brings quail down, and they're able to eat meat, and every day, the dew on the ground turns into bread, and they're able to just, every morning, wake up, see that there's bread on the ground, and they're able to gather it up and eat. And every person has just as much as they need. How wonderful a provider is our God. And Moses tells them, look, you can't take more than you need for a day. It's not going to work. God wants you to only take as much as you need for the day. And some of the people do that, but some of the people, they take more, and it turns sour, turns moldy, gets gross. Moses gets angry and says, why didn't you listen to me? I had just one thing that I told you to do. And they don't really answer. They just keep complaining. We're hungry. We wanted more food. And now they spend the rest of their time in the book of Exodus in the wilderness. You know, from about chapter 16 until, you know, chapter 40, they're still in the wilderness at the end of Exodus. And this time is a time of kind of just walking around. Every day they pick up their bread. Every day they eat it. And God gives them laws to follow. And he says it's to test them, that, you know, to see if they're worthy of being in his presence. Among this, of course, Moses is told to get water out of a rock. And he doesn't listen to God exactly. And God is not happy about that. And they go on and they're walking around in the desert, and they come to a mountain, and Moses is told, hey, I want you to get all the people, everyone needs to take a bath. Once everyone has taken a bath, then they're going to see me, and it's going to be great. They're going to love it. But they can't look at me directly, and they can't look at me too close, because then they might die. And so he does that. Everyone gets clean. Everyone stands around the mountain. Fire encapsulates the whole mountain. I imagine that would be quite scary to see a mountain covered in fire, and then to have it covered with smoke afterwards. But they see the Lord, and they praise him. Moses is called up onto the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, get the law. He's told a lot of instructions. I don't know how he remembered it all. I think he must have written a lot of it down, because how else would we read it? But Moses is also told, you can't look directly at God. God says that he'll turn away from Moses, so that Moses is only able to look at the backside of God. And Moses receives all these rules about how to clean a priest, how to make a tabernacle, how can God be in the presence of the Israelites. And Moses goes back down, and he has his face covered, because even just looking at the backside of God makes your face too shiny, and all the Israelites would be hurt by that. And they've made a golden calf, and Moses says, come on, I wasn't even gone for that long. He gets angry, he accidentally breaks everything he wrote down, he destroys the golden calf, says, remember, it was God that brought you out of slavery. You got to worship him. And the people say, oh, okay, sorry, we were wrong. And Moses goes back up onto the mountain, receives a lot more instructions from God. He comes back down, and they make a tabernacle. And in this way, God is able to join them. I think the next slide is probably go home. Yeah. They aren't able to enter the land of Canaan yet, the land that's promised to them of milk and honey, but they are able to have God in their presence. The tabernacle is created, and they have a little tent with God inside of it. And in that way, they're able to go home and see God. And even it says at the end of chapter 40, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the cloud that they've been following, it covers the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. And so we get to see, throughout this whole book, a struggle of, one, you can't enter God's presence, and a struggle of, two, I guess I said these in the wrong order, a struggle with Pharaoh, where the Israelites are grasped by Pharaoh and the hardness of his heart, and they even want it sometimes, that once they're set free, they say, can I go back, please? I kind of wish I was dead. And that, to me, is kind of cool, because it's similar to the story of our faith in this present day, where we have this Pharaoh in our heart of sin that grasps us. And when we're in it, we know we don't want to be in it. And once we leave, it's really easy to say, but I kind of wish I died in that Pharaoh's grasp. And And of course, also to be in the presence of God, that it is such a wonderful thing that we want. We want to see God. And like Paul says, we get to know in part, we get to prophesy in part, but now we get to see through a mirror dimly only. Paul, of course, knowing these stories and knowing that the presence of God is something that that burns you when you see it. You know, it's a big fire that captures a whole mountain, and you have to tread lightly and be clean, and that through Jesus we are able to be made clean, and that now we are made clean in part, and in the future we will be made clean in whole. So that's the book of Exodus. Come back next week and I'll tell you about Leviticus. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.